It's a very appropriate song
to be singing. The land of an unclouded day. That's going to be a wonderful home over there, isn't it? And I'm looking forward to that. And I'm planning on seeing every one of you there. Oh, my friend, don't miss that home. I want to say a word of thank you to this congregation for allowing me to be here on this occasion. I'm humbled every time you ask me to come. But I want to say thank you to this congregation for the encouragement you've been to me over the years. This has always been a good church. And there's so many wonderful brethren here. And I don't want to mention a bunch of names, but I am going to mention at least Bob McKee. I can remember the days when Bob was on a TV commercial, strumming on a guitar and singing on TV. That goes way back to the 1900s, Bob. But to see Bob McKee leading singing at Dalreda, it's been a special blessing for me. And to watch his life and so many others in this auditorium. Somebody said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. So many of you brethren have preached beautiful sermons to me in my life. And for that, I'm most grateful. If I were offered an expense-paid trip to anywhere in the world, do you know where I would go? Where would you go? I would go home. I'm a homebody. I love my home. There truly is no place like home. But I made a dream trip a few years ago with several brethren from the university congregation. We got to go visit the land of Israel. We spent 12 days there. And now it's kind of like a dream. We walked in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was allowed to teach a lesson in the Garden of Gethsemane. We were able to go to the Mount of Olives. We touched the Wailing Wall at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. We rode a boat across the Sea of Galilee, the same water that Jesus had walked on. We rode a camel at Jericho. We floated in the Dead Sea. We rode a cable car 4 miles up to the top of the famous mountain fortress, Masada. We rode a horse to the ancient ruins at Petra, a city carved in the side of a mountain. We stood on Mount Nebo, where Moses had viewed the Promised Land. We took a sample of water from the Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized. It was truly a moving and unforgettable experience. But I'm here to say today there is no place like the United States of America. There is no place like home. I really believe we live in the greatest country in the world. It did not take me long to realize that Israel is not my home. I'm just a visitor here. I missed American hamburgers and baseball and Dr. Pepper and Southern hospitality. And most of all, my friends and my wife, my children, my dog, my own bed. I called Sherry and talked to her on the phone, and I remember giving the phone to Sarah while I was in Israel. And I remember little Sarah, I don't remember exactly how old she was, but this has probably been 9, 10 years ago, I guess. And she asked me, Daddy, when are you coming home? What a great question for you and me to consider today. When are you coming home? As we sang that song, Bob, I couldn't help but think that there are precious brethren that have gone on before us. They're wondering when we're going to come home. But that great question is great for several reasons. First of all, it let me know that there's a place where I am wanted. There's nothing like going to a home at the end of the day where the people there love you and accept you for who you are and want you to be there. And then it reminded me, as I was over thousands of miles on the other side of the world, that there was a lot that I had to do in order to get home. There was a process I had to go through called coming home. And it requires preparation, and it requires effort. To get home from a foreign country requires a lot of work. Packing luggage, carrying luggage, walking and waiting in airports, riding in shuttle buses. And then Sarah's question reminded me that there is a time to come home. I was not to remain in that foreign land forever. It was a temporary visit. I was expected to come home. And today I want us to consider this matter of coming home. I want to ask the question, first of all, when are you coming home? It could be that you're here today and you've left your family to go somewhere. Maybe to a job or to a hobby or to a bad habit or to another person or to a distant frame of mind. When will you come home? Perhaps today you need to come home to your family. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15, we read about a busy preacher named Samuel that left his family for a job. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. No family vacations for Samuel's family. There wasn't time. He was a busy judge. Are you too busy for your family? Verse 16 says, and he went from year to year in circuit from Bethel to Gilgal and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel. The impression we're given is that Samuel came home because that's where his house was and that's where he had to judge Israel. He didn't come home to his family. At least that's the impression I'm given. He came home to judge Israel. He was busy. Busy doing the work of the Lord. And we certainly need to be busy doing that. But brethren, our number one mission field should be at home. Would you let that sink in? Our number one mission field should be our family. Chapter 8 and verse 3 says that his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that is, dishonest gain, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Samuel lost his sons. I shall never forget being in the presence of a grieving father whose son had just killed himself. And that daddy cried out, "Oh, son, I wanted to help you." But at that point, it was too late. There was nothing he could do. Some parents have the attitude, you know, I give up. They never pay attention. I'm sick of them. Or they're tying me down. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights." This means that though they do not always do what we ask them to do, we are delighted that we have them as our children. We're delighted with the opportunity to work with them, though challenging it may be. Ecclesiastes says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. At least a part of what that means is that where there's life, there's hope. Oh, our children don't often do what they're supposed to do, and oftentimes they let us down and disappoint. They perhaps even break our hearts. But as long as they're alive, there is hope. And we must realize that children are a gift from God. The Bible says in Psalms 127, beginning in verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." A gift from God. In our generation, we have what's called throwaway kids. We have latchkey children. We have children that are home alone. These are all phrases that we have coined in our age. We need to be reminded again and again that children are a gift that God has given us. They are a gift from the Lord. You may think you can do anything you please and have children anytime you want, but my friend, that's a fallacy. When conception takes place in the womb of a mother and life begins, it is a gift from God. In the 33rd chapter of Genesis, Jacob had an encounter with Esau after being separated from him for quite a long time. He had actually tricked his brother out of his birthright. They were both sons of Isaac. And Jacob was scared to death as to what kind of reaction his brother would have after so many years. But a very tender story is recorded there in the Old Testament. In verse 4 in chapter 33, the Bible says, "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, 'Who are those with you?' And he said, 'The children which God has graciously given your servant.'" When you look at your child, be they 30 or 40 or 13 or 3, do you see a gracious gift that God has given you? Children are a gift from God. If I ask you if you have a Christian home in which you're raising those kids, you may say, "Well, yeah, we have a Bible in our home." Well, that doesn't make a Christian home. You might say, "Well, I've got religious plaques on the wall," or, "We've got the Gospel Advocate out on the end table." That doesn't make a Christian home. A Christian home is where mom and dad have yielded to Christ. A Christian home is where the Lord Jesus Christ is not a welcome guest. He lives there. A Christian home is more than a place where Christian books and Bibles are lying around. A Christian home is where people learn who God is and what God wants them to do with their lives. A Christian home is full of the love of Christ. A Christian home is where forgiveness is practiced. A Christian home is where people listen and they care for one another. And instruction in the home must begin in the heart of the parent. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Why is it that we foolishly expect our children to do more than we do? Why should we expect our children to believe more about the Bible than we believe about the Bible? Why should we expect our children to love the church more than we love the church? My commitment, my dedication, my consecration to Christ must be first. My friends, if there are things in your life today that would grieve you later on to see in the life of your child, give them up. Give them up today. Live in such a way that your children see Jesus Christ in your life. Christianity is a coming home religion. To the church at Ephesus, Christ in Revelation 2, 4 and 5 said, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. In other words, come back home. Could it be that there's someone in this audience that needs to come back home? If you would open in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In one of the most powerful sections of Scripture, our Lord tells three stories of something or someone who was lost. He tells the story of the lost lamb and how that shepherd left 99 others to find the one, and he rejoiced when he found it. And the story of the lost coin, where the woman lost a coin and she swept and moved furniture and turned on lights and finally found the one coin, and she rejoiced and told her neighbors, and they rejoiced. And then he tells one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. He tells the story of a man who had two sons. And it's so apparent to me as I read about these two boys how every child in a family is different. Here you have the older brother who is very compliant, stays in the field, stays with his father, stays on the farm, does what his dad wants him to do. And then you have this young boy who has a mind of his own. He's a free-spirited child, what we might call a strong-willed child. He has a mind of his own, and he wants his inheritance early. And his father gives it to him. What a story. What an amazing part of the story. The boy asked for his inheritance early, and the dad gave it to him. It could be that father had tried all kinds of strategies with that boy. He may have whooped him. He may have put him in a corner. He may have given him a timeout. He may have taken the car away from him. But that boy had to learn lessons the hard way. And so that dad gives him that tuition money, and he goes over and enrolls in the University of Hard Knocks in the next county. And while he's got money, he's got friends. But then his money runs out, and he finds himself slopping hogs and looking at that food that the pigs are eating and realizing that looks pretty good to me. And the Bible says one of the most amazing things that it has ever said to me or you. It says it in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" When he came to himself, he remembered home. What are your memories of home? I challenge every young person in this audience today who's not formed a family yet. One of the greatest gifts you can leave your children are the memories of a loving home. A home where they're loved unconditionally. This boy remembered that home. Oh, he knew he had messed up. He'd made a bad mistake. He'd used poor judgment. He had, in essence, rebelled against his dad and his family. But he knew of a home where he could go, where he had a father that would forgive him and take him back. And so memory saved him. Oh, if we had time to go around this auditorium and ask about memories. Some not so good, but some wonderful memories. Memories of a home where we grew up. Good memories. Memories where we were loved. Memories where we were appreciated. Memories of a home where we belonged. And when that boy heads home and that dad sees him, the dad runs. Not to the house to lock the door, but runs to meet that boy. And I love the words that Charles Hodge has penned. "The fatted calf, the shoes, the robe, the ring, all for me, unworthy son. But sweeter to me, the most wonderful thing, God ran to meet me. I saw God run. And there's the true power of this story. It's not just a story about a couple of boys and their dad. It's a picture of God, the Heavenly Father. Of a Heavenly Father who looks down on this assembly today. And He doesn't just see people, but He looks into our hearts. He looks into our lives and He knows what we're feeling. He knows our challenges. He knows our hurts. He knows our disappointments. And yes, He knows our shortcomings. He knows our rebellion. He knows our carelessness. He knows our ignorance, as illustrated in these three stories. God knows. And yet Christianity is a coming home religion. Could it be that God is in heaven right now looking down on this audience? And He sees among us those who need to come home? Perhaps coming home to your own family? Reestablishing your priorities? What is really important in life? Is it what I've dedicated myself to for the last few weeks or few months or even years? Maybe I need to come home to my family. But it could be that you're in this audience today and need to come home to God. You may need to come home to the family of God. When are you coming home? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're not a child of God today, why not come to Him? Why not come home? Why not be added to the family of God? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Or perhaps secretly, in your own mind, in your own heart, you need to rededicate yourself. Rededicate yourself to following God the way that you know you should. Rededicate yourself to setting the right example in your home, in your family. And perhaps continue praying for strength that God will help you be the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of mom, the kind of dad that you know you should be. When are you coming home? If we can help you to come home, would you come to the front and let us know as we stand there?